One full year has gone by since we started dealing with this challenge of the COVID-19. And it has been quite a year, hasn't it? We have gone through all kinds of experiences. My wife and I had to adjust our day-to-day lives in order to be able to continue with our ministries overseas. I used to travel a lot, as you know, but in these past 12 months, I have not been able to go really anywhere. My last trip was to Tucson, Arizona, to speak at a missions conference. Actually, Joanne and I went and spoke at this conference in the month of February. And that was the last time in 2020. So we continue, and we're using all means now. We use the phone and use emails and Messenger, and also using Zoom. We had to contract a room that is kind of an ongoing, because we hold seminars for different groups, also to have our team meetings and to be able to provide the leadership that is required for the ongoing ministries. And we praise God that we've been able to adjust considerably. And some people have made some very positive comments about how quickly Vela Ministries has adapted, and we continue on with our training programs and the assistance that we give to national workers, and providing materials, equipment, and also our training center has been reopened recently, and is beginning to provide the normal training programs that we provide in our training center. So we're really thankful with the Lord for giving us new ways to be able to continue with our ministries. And I appreciate your prayers and your support for sure. They are very, very meaningful to us. Now, this morning, I would like to begin with a series of three messages based on the book of Jonah, or about Jonah. Today, we will cover the first chapter, and Lord willing, and the next two times, which will be in the month of May, we will cover the remaining chapters of the book of Jonah. As you know, it's found in the last section of the Old Testament. Is one of the minor prophets. I had never felt comfortable with that classification among the prophets. I know that is because of the size of the books, the number of chapters on each of the books, that you have the major prophets and the minor prophets. But I really believe that the message that we found in the minor prophets books are historical messages that are still relevant and applicable messages for our own personal lives and for the body of Christ and for really for society in general, because we can learn so much about God's dealings with humanity. That's what I said to Al Thompson. I said, I don't want to focus on the famous story about Jonah and the whale. Everybody knows about that. Millions and millions of times have been already shared the famous story. I just want to take a little bit of a different approach. But let us open the Word of God and let us read chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. And it begins this way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed it for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and he will not perish, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And Jonah answered, "I'm an Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew that he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea come down to for us?" He said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." And he replied, "And it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. These men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. As you know, this is the book of Jonah is one of the most popular books in the Bible, but at the same time, it's one of the most underestimated books of the minor prophets, because it contains a story that many through generations have considered it to be either a parable or a fable. And that's one reason why this time I don't want to focus too much on that part of the narrative of Jonah. But there's so much more that we can learn from this particular book and this prophecy that God gives to Jonah for the city of Nineveh. For sure, Jonah is a small book with only 4 chapters. And I was just looking as I was studying, noticed that there are only 47 verses in the whole 4 chapters. Now it changes from one version of the Bible to another version of the Bible. So I was preaching one time in Germany, and I was preaching on a psalm, and I was quoting one particular verse of this psalm, and I noticed that my interpreter in Germany was kind of having a hard time trying to interpret it. And I realized because in the German Bible, the number of the verse that I was quoting, it was a different number. And so I was checking with different versions, the book of Jonah, and find out that there's only one verse of difference in the King James. If you read it in the King James, you want to find out that chapter 4 has 11 verses instead of only 10 verses as in most of the Bible. But it's a small book that we will be able to go through it in 3 messages. Now, Jonah is a historical book, as I said. It tells us much more than just a story about a man and a big fish. My approach is gonna be different as we look at the Word of God. This book was written around the 8th century BC. So the events narrated in the Book of Jonah should have taken place in the middle of the 7th century before Christ. Most of the experts on the Bible text, on the books of the Bible, most historians and Bible commentaries seem to agree that Jonah, one of the characters in the book, wrote his own story, his own experience. In other words, Jonah is real. It was a real person, and the events that took place were real events. And those are historical events that we can learn from. So there has been a lot of speculation through the years about the validity of this book, and it was really something that was inspired. But I'm here to affirm that by the grace of God, he allowed it. These historical events and the story about Jonah himself to be part of the Holy Scriptures. It was a real story that it really happened and that we learn from. This story is a dramatic story from the very beginning. As you get into it, you begin to sense the emotion of all the events that are taking place. Some may say that is an unbelievable story, but when you consider the sources, the source of the prophecy that was given to Jonah, when you consider the prophet, the life of the prophet, when you consider the message of the prophecy and the results or the outcome, it turns out to be a remarkable story. A number of things can be learned from this book. It's the story that changed it, transformed the life of 120,000 people at once. The story that changed the life of a whole city. It made quite an impact in that region of the world when this event happened. I was just thinking, just if you could imagine all of a sudden finding a Jonah in Berry or in Aurelia, and then being told what to tell the city of Berry because of its lifestyle, because of what's happening, God being the sovereign God, looking down and see what's going on, but not only in Berry, of course, but in our days you can look at the whole world. And I'm sure that it breaks God's heart as he looks at the condition of which our cities are on. But the story gave us an insight into how God changed not only Jonah's life and ministry, but how he changed the life of 120,000 people at once. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God will send someone our way, a prophet like Jonah, to be able to warn the people regarding God's judgment, but at the same time to talk about what his intent was, his heart is for the people, his love and his compassion and his desire to for everyone experience the redemption that he has prepared for us. I would like us to first of all look beyond this, what I have already said about the source of the prophecy that was given to Jonah. As you notice in chapter one, it begins by saying, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. The source of the prophecy is the Lord himself. The Lord Almighty is speaking to this man. And I'm really taken by this beginning of this particular book, because if you know that it's God who is speaking, you have to listen to what God is saying. You have to pay attention to what he's saying. And it very clearly says here, it was the word of the Lord. That's the source of the message that is given to Jonah to be able to take it out to the city at Nineveh. Is the Lord in this particular book is mentioned 34 times. I took the time to just underline in each chapter of this book how many times the Lord or God is mentioning. you find 13 times the Lord in the first chapter, 6 times in the second chapter, 6 times in the third chapter, and nine times in the fourth chapter. If you notice in chapter 1, at the very beginning, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And then in verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord. And then at the end of that verse, it says, after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind. And then you move on to later on verse 9. Jonah answered to the captain who he was, he says, I'm an Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, is mentioned in there 10. Then you move on to the next verse, verse 10, it says, he was running away from the Lord. So on and so forth. There are in the first chapter, the Lord is mentioned 13 times. In other words, the book of Jonah is God-centered. It's not so much about the events, though, of course, we can learn a lot from that. It's not only about Jonah and his role as a prophet and what God wanted him to do, but it really, it speaks to us about who God is and how he has a plan for humanity. The Lord is the main player, if I may, the main character. It's God speaking about his concern for Nineveh. It reminded me of the time of Nehemiah when he was also sent to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to rediscover the word of God. You remember that in the first chapter of Nehemiah, he describes the Lord as the God of heaven, the awesome God, the one who keeps his covenant of love. It is him who is giving the word to Jonah. The book of Jonah displays for us God's love for the whole realm of humanity, God's sovereignty, God's compassion, God's mission. Actually, it's a model of who a missionary should be. This book is used quite a bit in missions conferences or is used to train missionaries when they're getting ready to go and to reach peoples around the world. We can learn so much from this as God being the first missionary coming into the world to be able to convey what his heart is for the world. It is God is speaking, the word of the Lord. In Hebrew is the word is dabar. The bar came from the Lord. And this word is used 394 times in the Old Testament as a divine communication which comes from God to man in the form of a commandment, in a form of a prophecy, warning to the people, or giving encouragement to people. He will speak to the prophets, so the prophets will go and convey a message, a word of encouragement, or a word of a prophecy or a commitment, what God expected them to do. He will do that to the prophets, primarily for the nation of Israel. And that's what is different in this particular case, because God is giving a word to Jonah to go to the heathen, going to the enemies of the people of Israel. This time, the word is not for the people of Israel, but it's for the enemies of the people of Israel. Sometimes the word, as expressed here, is also seen as a vision or revelation. As when you study the other prophecies, then you realize it's presented to us as the revelation that they receive, or the vision that they receive from the Lord. But I'm glad that in this particular case, it uses dabar, the word of God speaking directly to the prophet. The prophet experienced, he experienced all the above during his younger years as a prophet. He received commandments, prophecies from the Lord, but this time is different. It said that this particular book is not only for them, but is also for us. We also have the written word of God, God's vision, God's revelation for us. We are reminded of that in the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, when he wrote and said, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, and for training, so the man of God will be prepared for every good work. What the word of God represents for us in our days. You know, the story starts with the word of the Lord. It's interesting, as I was studying, that the whole book starts with this phrase, the word of the Lord. And we will come to the end of the book and you will discover that the book ends, but the Lord said, and there's a lot in between, and we are not going to go into all of that right now, but just going to be focused on this chapter. So the source of the prophecy is the Lord God. Secondly, let's look at the prophet Jonah. Now Jonah, the meaning of the name is dove, you know, the beautiful bird, the beautiful bird that we always enjoy seeing them. They look so beautiful, so calm, but you never know how they're going to respond if you get closer to them. And so we ask ourselves, who was this man Jonah? It says clearly there that he was the son of Mattathias. And his name is mentioned in the whole book about 15 times. But not only in this book, Jonah is mentioned in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament as affirmations that he was a real person, a real prophet called by God to carry his message. Jonah was a contemporary prophet of Joel and Amos. Some people believe that Jonah perhaps was a student of a disciple of Elisha, because Joel and Amos and also Jonah, they performed their ministry after the death of the prophet Elisha. And we find those references in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verses 23 and 25. For the sake of time, I'm not gonna look at that right now. But also the Lord Jesus used the events that we read in the book of Jonah, when the Jews were asking him to give a sign. The people that were criticizing, that rejected the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees, were the ones who say, give us a sign in order to be able to prove to us that you are the Messiah, that you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Give us a sign. And in Matthew and also in the Gospel of Luke, we find his answer. And he takes the story of Jonah to describe to them that they will not see a sign except that they should compare the conditions of the people during the times of Christ. And we can do the same about our times. We should take reference of what happened with Jonah, and how God deals with those who do not know him. But probably Jonah was also a young prophet devoted to God, waiting for a revelation, a vision, a word for the nation of Israel. Because as I said, normally the prophets were there to convey the word of God to the people of Israel. But this is the only time that you can find in the Old Testament that God is calling a prophet to go to those who are not a part of the nation of Israel, or to the Jews. And Jonah identifies himself as an Hebrew who witnessed the cruelty of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was a major city of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. They were harsh and rude, and people feared them. Is what now in our days, they were in the geographical location where Syria is. And I was remembering this morning that a few years ago, I had the privilege to be in Syria. It just happened. I didn't even realize until I was going into a church that invited me to speak on a Sunday morning on Palm Sunday. It was a Sunday like today. And as we approached to the house where the church was meeting, I realized there's a bunch of kids going around the neighborhood holding some palms in their hands and just going around, and they singing some songs. And that really caught my attention because they are not allowed to do that. They were really bold. They were taking a risk because, you know, if they find out that you're proselytizing or that you're a Christian, there's a lot of persecution going on. But it was my joy to be able to, on Palm Sunday in Syria, at this house church, be able to share the word of God a few years ago. So I know where those locations. And Jonah identifies himself as one of those Hebrew guys who was called to go and take the message to these people, as cruel as they were, as sinful as they were, as so far away they were from God. He wanted to go and convey the message of God, the word of God. He was the young rebel among the prophets. He heard the word of the Lord, but he did not listen. He did not pay attention. He rushed to his own conclusions. As a matter of fact, he undermined the word of God. It makes you wonder how in the world a prophet, a person that has been chosen to convey the message of God, would do something like that. So there's some mixed feelings about Jonah as a person and also as a minister of the word of God. More than all of these, he actually disobeyed the word of the Lord and ran away, as we read in the story. It seems that he did not take into consideration the consequences of running away. We can see him, we can visualize in our minds how he is trying to get away from the responsibility of taking the word of God to those who need it more than anybody else, because the people of Israel, they have had so many opportunities. God was speaking to them all the time, revealing his plans for the nation of Israel. But this was one very singular occasion when God calls a prophet and was sent a prophet to go and share the message to the Gentiles, if I mean, that to the non-Jews. So let's think a little bit about the consequences that Jonah was not thinking about when he ran away from the Lord. Perhaps he did not think, or he was not reminded of Psalm 139, verses 7 and 9, where, you know, very clearly David teaches us when he was trying to refresh his memory of God and the presence of God. He said, you remember in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit?" David says, "Where can I flee from your presence?" Perhaps Jonah, Jesus did not register when he was running away from God's call. He did not think about that there's no way that you can hide from the God Almighty, the all-knowing God, the omniscient God. You cannot run away from it. But let's look at the consequences. First of all, one of the consequences is that Jonah was not conscious of the sovereignty of God. We see here in this first chapter the sovereignty of God being exercised over and over and over. His plans and purposes will come through to happen no matter what. He did not realize that regardless of his attitude, regardless of his decision of running away from God, the plans and purposes of God will come true no matter God. And God uses the elements of his creation in order to be able to call his attention, in order to be able to bring him back to reality, to be able to realize that he cannot run away from God or from the responsibility that God was given to us. You know, it's kind of a reflection of many of us who perhaps before we came to know the Lord, we had many opportunities, and instead of listening to the word of God, taking a heart and be able to believe in the word of God and follow the word of God, we run away, we reject it. We praise God that we were not among those who run away forever, but we had the privilege to be steered by the Holy Spirit and exercise faith to believe in the word of God, put our faith and trust in the written revelation, the Holy Scriptures, the message of God for our lives. But here God uses nature in order to be able to call Jonah's attention. And in verse 1:9, we clearly read what the Lord did. He says that after he answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. He is the master of the sea. The Lord is in control of life, of nature, and all circumstances," as we have been able to read in this first chapter. And another thing that Jonah help us to learn here is that one sin from one person can have an impact on many. One sin from one person can have an impact on many people. How careful we need to be. We have to be careful the way we live our lives, and the tendency sometimes, perhaps, to fall into the temptation and run away from the ways that God wants us to live, and we cause others to sin. His sin caused quite a storm, a very unusual storm, as we read. It was not a normal kind of wind, a storm, but it was something that God had to make it happen in order to be able to call the attention of. I just picture in my mind how the captain of the ship and all the crew were desperately trying to control the boat. And it amazes to me that under deck, Jonah is there sleeping, had a very sound, profound sleep. I could have never do that. I'm not a water person. I just kind of scared of the water, to be honest with you. And I have 3 bad experiences. Some friends of mine have invited me to take some boat rides. And I remember the very first time, the fellow who was running the boat, his delight was to go at the highest speed possible. The waves were bouncing, and I was holding myself on the boat, and I was so scared and shaking, and say, "This is it. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to be thrown out of this boat, and I'm going to die." And I made myself a promise that I will never go back into a boat. But time came when another friend invited me. I was speaking at a church near Toronto. And then the house where I was staying, the man of the house had a boat and said, "Come on, Gallo, I want you to come." I didn't know where he was taking me. All of a sudden, there's a boat in front of me. And then I had to jump in the boat And it was a day where it was very windy and a little bit of rain even, you know, but he just took us into the lake, and then the same thing. It was a small boat, but the wind was so strong. The wave was all over, and I'm there just dying to, you know, just holding as hard as I could. It was so bad that he actually did not make it back to his home. He had to stop in somebody else's home, and we were so wet because the water was just all over the boat. And we walk into this house of people that he knew, and they provided us some extra clothes, and they put our clothes in the dryer and so on and so forth. I just can't imagine the storm that the crew had to deal and with Jonah sleeping. How could a man sleep while this was happening? I just have a hard time imagining how that could be possible. No matter how good the boat was, how comfortable or how big. I mean, this was quite a storm that called the attention of everyone in the boat. The sailors, they knew it was a supernatural intervention that was taking place. It's very clear there. And to the extent that they begin to wonder who have sinned or done wrong before their own gods. They had the Assyrians believing in all kinds of gods. They were very pantheistic about their lives. But they also knew that there was a supreme God, the supreme God that controlled nation. The whole point was that the sailors, knowing it was a supernatural intervention, and though they believe in all kinds of gods, for them, there was a supreme God who was the master of the seas, as you can see in verses 7 and 8. The point here is you cannot hide from God. As in the Old Testament, we find the words, your sin will find you out. At some point, you may think you can hide from God, you may think you can hide from others, but you cannot hide from God. Because the word of God says, your sin will find you out. Jonah's confronted, as you notice, by the captain. He has to answer for his strange behavior. And the best way I have learned, as I see here, the captain calling Jonah and asking, why you are sleeping while all of these are happening? Our lives are at risk here. Who are you? What are you up to? Who is your God? Pray to your God. I learned that the best way to confront people, as the captain did, is asking questions. He has to answer for his strange behavior, and he had to answer a lot of questions. When we see people doing going in the wrong direction, when people are not listening to the word of God, and they give their back to God, and we feel the responsibility to be able to go and call them and help them to get back to the path of righteousness, the path of forgiveness, the path of joy, the path of peace, of a personal relationship with God, communion with God. The best way to help people is asking them questions. You notice that how many questions they ask him to him. He says, they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? You know, all kinds of questions. It's the best way to be able to confront people. And instead of exposing them to their sin or judging them or whatever, is one thing that we can learn from here. He is exposed and can no longer hide. And I have seen this happening in the lives of many people who were called to serve the Lord. I can tell you this morning, the time is running fast, but perhaps in the next times I'll be able to share real stories, experiences of men that have been called by God, and women also who have been called by God to be able to carry out the word of the Lord, to be able to give their lives and dedicate themselves to share God's love with peoples around the world. How at some point of their lives, they lost sight of the word of the Lord and they got sidetracked. And then they turned their lives into evil ways, and just how sad, and the storms that they cause in the lives of other people, because one sin leads to another sin, and how disappointed and how hard it is for those who see these things happen. What is Jonah's response to this situation and to the questions that the crew was asking? It is very surprising. It seems that he is willing not only to run away from God, but instead of just only hiding, he's willing to die. In verse 11 and 12, instead of obeying God's call or saying to the captain and the crew, is say, you know, I have sinned against God. I was called by the Lord. I have a word to convey. I need to go back, and I better go to the Assyrians, and I better let them know what God is saying. Their sin have come before him. He knows that what is happening, and perhaps judgment is going to come upon them. Instead of obeying the Lord, he says, just throw me out of the boat. Let me die. I prefer to do that instead of having to deal with this this responsibility that I have been entrusted to. He's exposed and he can no longer hide. And it is very surprising to me the way he responds. Have you asked yourself sometimes why such things happened to him? Why he had this attitude? What he responded this way? Well, he hated the Assyrians. They were the enemies of God. He didn't want it God to work in a way to lead them to the path of righteousness. He expected God's judgment on them. He wanted God to judge them and punish them because of their sins. But he lost sight of about the sovereignty of God, the attributes of God, the compassion of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. He could lose sight of who God is. He was afraid that God may forgive them. It was the last thing he wanted to see happening in his lifetime. Perhaps he also thought about the possibility of being killed by the Assyrians. What are we going to do if this prophet, this Jew, this Israelite, come into their midst, into their city, and begin to proclaim the judgment of God? Perhaps they will reject it. He was afraid of them. They're a cruel people, and he wanted to expose himself. So he would rather die instead of following his responsibility. Very quickly, as we approach the end, it was the message, the prophecy's message was for the whole city of Nineveh. It was for these 120,000 people that we have read about it. What was the outcome? We close with this. What was the outcome, the results of this experience of God calling Jonah running away, being in the boat, the captain and the crew dealing with the storms, the sovereign intervention of God, Jonah making a choice of dying instead of obeying God? What was the results, the outcome of this? It excites me to think that in the midst of that very turmoil situation, the first thing that we find is that God saves the sailors. Did you notice that in verse 13 and 14? It says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you please." It's just exciting to see how they, the unbelievers, the unsaved, those who were not walking with God and believing in other girls, all of a sudden recognize the Lord Almighty, the Lord of creation. They acknowledge him and they cry out to them. It's just an extraordinary conversion that takes place. They turn over their lives and they fear the Lord, the word says. They offer sacrifices and they make vows to him. That's an exciting picture. What a turning around of events when this happened. Then God saves Jonah. Of course, God saves Jonah, the insensitive prophet, the rebellious, disobedient prophet, the sinner of sinner. And yes, God provides that means of survival at this particular point. The great fish, a big fish, you know, some people talk about a whale, but there's no any proof that that was the case. The Bible doesn't say it was a whale. It just said in some versions, a great fish. Another version says a big fish. Another version of the Bible says a large fish. We're not going to dwell on this. This is a small part of the story that has been told million and million, millions of times. Jonah, my brothers and sisters, Jonah is a picture of ourselves. We may say, what about prophet he was? But what about us? Remember the condition in which we were before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps some of you are in the condition that Jonah was, running away from God, trying to hide from God. But I wanted to remind you this morning that God is a God of love, is a God of compassion, is a God of mercy. He has a supernatural plan for your life that you can enjoy. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." You know, we're starting today, we're starting the Holy Week, the Easter week. We will be remembering how the Lord Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He gave his life in ransom for many. 1 John chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 say, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Jonah is not only a picture of ourselves, but Jonah is also a picture of Christ our Lord. Jesus came with a mission and with a message. The Bible says that we were enemies of God. Since we have not been, but now, Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved to his life?" And finally, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us," Romans 5 and 8. May God help us not to run away from him or hide from him, but rather listen to his word, believe in him, and follow him. May God grant us that blessing of always being in his presence instead of running away from his presence. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you this afternoon. With full awareness of the fact that we are talking to the Almighty God, the God of heavens, the God of creation, the one who has created each one of us with a purpose. And we thank you, God, that you have a plan for each one of our lives, as you had a plan for Jonah, and you had a plan for the sailors. And you had a plan for all those 120,000 people in the Sinai or Nineveh. And you have a plan for the world, for the whole, for all the cities of the world, for all the nations of the world. And you have a plan for the whole realm of humanity, oh Father. We just thank you for revealing to us that plan. And we thank you for the word of God, the Bible, the written revelation that we have received so that we will know what is that plan for each one of our lives. We pray, oh God, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, and perhaps this morning have been reminded of the importance of paying attention to your word, and not only paying attention, but to take it in, to incarnate, to believe in your word and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning for this time together around your word. In Jesus' name, amen.